Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Al Davis. I'm filling in for Bruce Musselman today, and he is doing well, so he appreciates your prayers. He had a bit of a cough today and didn't think he could get through the program without coughing and interrupting things, so asked me to fill in. So we're going to take a look at a couple things in the Bible here today, but before I get started, just a reminder that you can follow Bruce online at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and that's got previous programs on there. And we had a caller not too long ago who said that he's been working through the programs on the site. He said he started at the bottom of the list, which just looking at it right now is May 29th, 2014. And that's just the ones that we have on the site. We know there's others beyond that, but it goes all the way up through March of 2020. And the caller said that he was really being blessed listening to them. He started it there in May of 2014, and he just is working his way up through the list. So if you're looking for something to do while you're shut in, off work, out of school, and home, looking for something to do, why don't you listen to some of Bruce's programs here at his site, whereisgodsword.com. Well, we're going to get into a couple things in the Bible. As I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and I usually help Bruce out with some things with the program, and certainly invite you to check out our program tomorrow. We are on every Friday afternoon at 1:30 until 2 o'clock with the program Live with Pastor Al, and then Late Night Live with Pastor Al on Sunday nights from 11 o'clock until midnight. So give you an invitation to listen to that as well, all right here on WHKW Radio, and so AM 1220. Let's see. I want to start today in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And this is an important verse. In fact, our church, we meet in a hotel, and we have a banner in that we set up in the meeting room where we meet. And the banner has the name of our church, of course, on it, but it also has an open Bible with Romans 10:17 on it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we just thought that was fitting, since we're the Bible Baptist Church, that we have that testimony there to the word of God, because this is such an important thing. I've challenged people in the past to say, what do you think the most fundamental Bible truth is? And people will say things such as, well, the fact that Jesus is God, or the fact that Jesus died on the cross to and shed his blood to pay for our sins, or perhaps they'll say that one of the most fundamental truths is that God exists, and they come up with various things, and then I'll often say to them after we talk about a few of them, you know, but how do you know all of those things? How do you know that Jesus is God? How do you know that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins? How do you know that God is real? I mean, in Psalm 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so we have evidence, but how do you really know? And how do you know that Jehovah God is the one true God? How do you know it's not Allah or somebody else? And it comes down to this right here, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And my position is that the most fundamental truth is that the Bible is God's word. If the Bible is not God's word, it's just the words of men, then how do we really know that Jesus is God? How do we know that's just not the opinion of some men? How do we know that Jesus really did die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins? How do we know that wasn't just invented by the early church? How do we know even that the God of the Bible, the God in the Old Testament, New Testament of the Scriptures, is the one true God? How do we know that Allah's not the one true God? How do we make any decision? Well, we go back to the Word of God, don't we? We always take it back to the Scriptures because this is where our faith comes from. It comes from the Scriptures. And as we go back to the Scriptures and we prove things by the Scriptures, we see that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. We see that Jesus did die on the cross to pay for our sins. And we see that Jesus, that the God of the Bible is the one true God. And so these are the things that we have to keep going back to, because these are the things that we base our faith on. And so when we look at this and we understand the truth of this statement, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, of course, then we know that this is the basis of our faith, and this is the fundamental truth that we have. And like Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to, let's give that a look here, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this what? This word, it is because there is no light in them. And so we have to keep coming back to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. This is so important. And this is the same Word that is the basis of our faith. I don't know for sure that God exists apart from the Scriptures. I don't know for sure that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh apart from the Scriptures. I don't know that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins apart from the Scriptures. And so we go back to the law and to the testimony, and we see, like Paul commended the Bereans, he said they were nobler than those in Thessalonica. And he said that because of why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They went back, they checked the Scriptures out. They made sure that what Paul was teaching corresponded to the Scriptures. And when it did, then they, like I said, they found themselves in agreement with what Paul was teaching, and they accepted it. They believed it. They understood what it was. And so we keep coming back to this fundamental truth that the Bible is the Word of God. It's so vitally important here. Well, as we look at this, how do we know then that the Bible is the Word of God? And that makes for a good question, doesn't it? We have some circles the belief that the Bible is just the writings of men. It's just people thinking and brought this together, and they wrote what they thought about, and they gradually put their thoughts together, and they came up with what we have as the Bible today. But who decided that it was these books? Well, that's a good question. I was talking to somebody one time, and one person, actually it was two people that were talking, two young men, and one person was of a Catholic background, the other was Independent Baptist, and they were friends, and they were talking about this idea of where the Bible come from. And of course, if you read a lot of material today, they tell us that the Roman Catholic Church gave us the Bible. In fact, I heard somebody who was Roman Catholic speaking, and he made a comment about the Protestants and their going back to the Scriptures, and then he paused and he said kind of smugly, well, of course, we gave them the Scriptures. And so I was thinking about that, and you know, they go back and they say that the Roman Catholic Church in its various councils, they came together and they decided what of the 27 books of the New Testament, we'll focus on that for the moment, there are other councils, where they decided and accepted the Old Testament that was in use by the Jewish people of the day, the time of Christ. But they would say that the Catholic Church of Rome and at the Council of Rome, I should say, in about AD 380, and at the Council of Carthage in AD 397, that Pope Damasus, he was instrumental in putting together much of the New Testament canon, canon being the standard, the 27 books that we come together and accept as the Bible. And this one statement is that they put this together and then confirmed it at the Council of Trent in the 16th century. And this one statement I read on a Catholic site said, "The Catholic Church thus is the author, the instigator, and the source of the Bible, and has been its guarantee ever since. The Protestant heretics who left the church in the 16th century mutilated the Bible, resulting in the decision of the Council of Trent to reaffirm the history of the Bible since its inception under Pope Damasus." Well, I have a problem with this because in the first century, Pope Damasus wasn't around, and they actually weren't around then. In fact, I even saw a statement where they asserted that the Roman Catholic Church wrote the Bible in the first century. Well, I'm sorry, the Catholic Church really didn't exist until the fourth century. It came about in the 300s, not in the first century. And so there was a church founded in Rome, but Peter was not the head of it. He was certainly not the Pope at that time. That's our thing for another discussion at another time. But the Bible was put together by the early church, and the early church had the scriptures that they were using at this time. And as they were using the scriptures, they passed them around from church to church. In fact, if you read at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as he's closing out his first letter to the epistle to the Thessalonians, he says in verse number 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." And there was the statement that they were to pass this letter around to the other churches for their edification, so that they would read it, so that they would be able to understand it and see the words that God had given them, passing it around for them. And so really by the end of the second century or first century, you had pretty much the whole Bible, the whole New Testament put together, despite the fact of the Catholic Church saying that it wasn't. We can look at a number of councils and a number of statements, but I thought I would just, in the short time that we have, just look at some of the statements from people who lived in the first and second century regarding the scripture. And I think these are instrumental in helping us to see that it didn't take until the fourth century to have the New Testament. Clement of Rome, whose first letter to the Corinthians is dated about the year 96. Now, this is not long after the last book of the Bible, Revelation, was given to John on the Isle of Patmos. He made liberal use of the scriptures. He appealed to the authority of the scriptures, and he used New Testament material as scripture, quoting it oftentimes right alongside of Old Testament material. For instance, he quoted Psalm 118, verse 18, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, side by side, and he called it the Holy Word. And he referred to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, or referred to that as being written by the blessed Paul the Apostle, and says that it's with true inspiration that he wrote to you. And that kind of echoes what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." He also quotes from Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and also from Matthew, Acts, Titus, James, and at least 1 Peter. And here is a guy who was a pastor in Rome before the close of the first century, writing an official letter to the church at Corinth, quoting New Testament books, recognizing them, and declaring them to be scripture. This is instrumental because this was in the first century. This was before any of the later Roman Catholic councils that supposedly gave us the scriptures. Well, here's Polycarp. Polycarp, who wrote a letter to the Philippian church in about 115 AD, here early in the second century, not too long after the last of the apostles were from the scene. If I remember correctly, Polycarp was actually a student of the apostle John. And in his letter to the Philippian church in about 115 AD, he wove an almost continuous string of clear quotations and allusions to the New Testament writings. There's estimated about 50 clear quotations from Matthew, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, and other allusions to references to scriptures in Mark, Hebrews, James, 2nd and 3rd John. In fact, the only New Testament writer that he did not quote or allude to is Jude, which is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. And he made it very clear what he thought about the New Testament writings here early in the second century. And he said, "I am sure that you are well trained in the sacred scriptures. Now, as it is said in these scriptures, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, these are quotations from Paul's writings. Blessed is he who remembers this. And again, he's quoting from Ephesians here. And he also wrote, "Brethren, I write you this concerning righteousness, not on my own initiative, but because you first invited me. For neither I nor anyone like me is able to rival the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, whom when living among you, carefully and steadfastly taught the word of truth face to face with his contemporaries, and when he was absent, wrote you letters. By the careful perusal of his letters, you will be able to strengthen yourselves in the faith given to you, which is the mother of us all." And this was from, as I said, Polycarp in around about the year 115. Well, here's another guy a little bit later on, Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, who died in 165 AD, amongst other things, testified that the churches of his day met on Sundays, and this is what they did. He said they read the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets. And he also said, "For the apostles in the memoirs composed by them, which are called gospels, thus handed down what was commanded them." Commanded them, meaning that they were commanded by God himself. Again, that echoes the idea that all scripture came by inspiration of God, that Paul said, and like Peter said, that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we have God's voice speaking, as Justin Martyr says, God's voice spoken by the apostles of Christ. And he went on further to say there was a certain man with us whose name was John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation that was made to him that those who believe in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Well, that's talking about the book of Revelation. And if you read in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is, you'll read about that 1,000 years. And then we have Athenagoras in the year 177 AD. He quoted Matthew 5:28, called it scripture, and then says of that, this is one we're taught, where Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your eye, you're guilty of adultery. And he said this about that: "We are not even allowed to indulge in a lustful glance, for it says in the scripture," you notice what he called Matthew 5:28, "for says the scripture, he who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. He referred to the Gospel of Matthew as Scripture. Well, we have Theophilus, who was ordained the pastor of the church at Antioch in about the year 170, quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and also Romans chapter 13 as the divine word. And, you know, he also continues saying that the Gospel of John, that John was, quote, inspired by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. He says the statements of the prophets and of the Gospels are found to be consistent because all were inspired by one Spirit of God. Then we have Irenaeus, who died in the year 2002. A number of his works are available, and the translation of his works into the English language runs between 600 and 700 pages. And Irenaeus stated that the apostles taught that God is the author of both Testaments. He considered the New Testament to be the second canon. He quoted from every chapter of Matthew, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, from all but one or two chapters of Luke, John, Romans, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, from most of the chapters of Mark, including the last 12 verses that modern versions omit and say weren't in the originals. He quoted from most of the chapters of Acts, 2 Corinthians, and Revelation, and from every other book except Philemon and 3 John. And this is kind of interesting when you look at that. And then very shortly after, he, like I said, he lived from the end of the second century, died in the beginning of the third century, 2002. Even some of the critics, current critics, have concluded that the New Testament and its current 27-book canon existed in Greek no later than the middle of the second century, only about 60 years from the last of the apostles. And we have from the second century that it was customary for every New Testament church to have its own copies of the writings of the apostles that they might read and preach from them. And that's why we have these statements today. So this all existed prior to the Roman Catholic Church supposedly writing and giving us the Bible. This exists prior to the councils where they certified it. These were books that were already passed around by the end of the second century as Scripture. Some of them actually by the end of the first century were being passed around, looked to as the Word of God. And so when we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we have the very statements from first, second, and even third century Bible-believing Christians that God's word is the inspired, inerrant word of God, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the basis of our faith. It's not the basis of a council that came on in the fourth century and then began trying to justify its errant teachings. And we look back at 208, where Tertullian pointed to the churches founded by the apostles and exist. And he said, even at this time, early third century, that the authentic writings were still extant, meaning they were all together, and they were the absolute standard by which truth is measured in the believing churches. He urged people who had questions to run to the apostolic churches, in which the very thrones of the apostles are still preeminent in their places, in which their own authentic writings are read, uttering the voice and representing the face of each of them severally. And he goes on and lists churches in Achaia, Corinth, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus, even Rome, where you can go and read the actual words of God that were given by the early apostles and writers of the New Testament. Have faith in the Bible. It came from God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read the word of God. If you're home and you're not looking to having anything to do and you're bored, pick up a Bible and read it. Start reading it. It'll bless you. It'll bless you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me urge you to consider the claims of the Scripture. the claims of the Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, shed his blood on the cross as he died to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again victorious over sin and death. Trust Christ as your Savior if you haven't before. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.